and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to be reading 16 verses here this morning. We'll be reading a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 20. And this, we're looking at this message to be our last in this series called Kingdom Living. And just like this series was almost, in my mind, the kind of the natural outcome of the last one, which was our identity, what we're looking at right now and what I'm just getting ready for, praying toward is going through the book of Esther. And Pastor Berman, not too long before I came here, actually went through the book of Esther. And the reason why I'd like for us to go through the book of Esther is that book covers a time where the children of Israel were in a strange land, in a strange kingdom. And the more and more I look around me, and I'm sure it's the same way for you, it's like, man, what happened to the land that we've been in? It's just getting more and more strange all the time. And so maybe there will be some insights there. Have you ever noticed that when you know, maybe in your personal Bible reading, you'll read through a passage, and okay, I'll speak to you in a certain way. In any passage, there's only one interpretation, and yet there are many different applications. But then when you read through that passage again, it's like God will speak to you in a completely different way. And so I think that maybe for the time that we're going through, a book, for example, like the book of Esther, might speak to us differently than maybe it even would have like a year ago. We're living in strange times. God, how is it that you would want us to live today and be faithful to you today? Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read all 16 verses here. Jesus gave this parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." There is not one parable that Jesus gives that gives us a complete view of what God's kingdom, of what God's economy looks like. So he gave various parables. A couple different dangers is that we could take one parable and allow it to show us completely what the kingdom of God is like. We can also look into every single detail and find a spiritual application for every single detail. That's not the point of a parable. That's why God gave many different parables to convey what God's kingdom, what God's economy is like. And so Jesus gives this parable in response to a question that Peter asked just a few moments before, and we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. Jesus, what is the kingdom of God? What is the, as you and I seek first the kingdom of God, as we are living in his economy, as it were, what's the kingdom of God like? How is it to labor for you under your leadership and under your care? For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Aren't you glad that pay has gone up? And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. Went out, hired, said, "Okay, whatever's right, I will give to you." And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They said unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give unto them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few be chosen. I'd like to highlight a couple different things here. In verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, Take that as thine, go and go thy way. He says, I will give unto thee, or unto this last, even as unto thee. That word will, if I remember, it's been a long time since I've taken English. I believe that's called a helping verb, which when we read that, we might think, okay, future tense, this is what he is going to do. And the original language and what the translation is really trying to convey here is that it was the desire of the goodman of the house to be generous. It's not just saying future tense, this is what I will do. It's saying this is the disposition of the owner of the vineyard. He wanted to be generous in this way. In verse number 15, we find, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And in the context here, what goodness is he talking about here? He's talking about his generosity. How many of us have discovered this, that as you and I labor and serve in God's economy, he has been so good to us. I mean, he has bestowed so much grace upon us. It's unbelievable. And so at that, I'd like for us to pray, and then we'll look at this passage and make application. While this passage could have so many different applications, so many takeaways, I'd like for us to want to look at one in particular. As you and I labor and serve Jesus Christ, he's been so good to us. And there is absolutely no reason that we should ever compare ourselves with each other regarding how God has blessed one more than another. Our responsibility is rather to simply be faithful, no matter how God has blessed us or how we perceive that he has blessed us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the way that you have blessed us. Oh, you have blessed us abundantly. If we just consider salvation, that alone is beyond anything we deserve. But Lord, you have blessed us even beyond that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we labor for and serve you. I pray that our motives would be right. I pray that our thinking would be right. That as we labor and serve, that we would simply do this to please you. And as you bless us, anything that you do above and beyond that, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive it with the right heart. Simply keep our eyes on you as we labor in this time for you and under your authority. Lord, I pray you bless our time together this morning. Be exalted in all things, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is totally different than anything else that you and I have ever experienced here on this earth. Have you ever noticed that? It is a bad thing, it is a detrimental thing to begin the Christian life and to take the mindsets that we might have accumulated in this world and bring them into Christianity. When you and I become Christians, when you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, we become new creatures completely. And there is a newness that you and I must embrace, not just in the sense that we ought to embrace who we are in Christ and who Jesus has made us to be. We've talked about that, how you and I must have faith in what Christ has done in and through us. We must take it by faith that God looks at you as being completely holy, completely righteous in his sight. And yet, as we enter the Christian life, there's a newness about it to where the old mindsets and the way that things work in this life, Jesus had to come and explain his kingdom, his economy, how things work under his leadership, because it is completely different than how things work in the world. And what I see here in this passage, and what others have helped me to see, is that one of the mindsets that we must get rid of as we live for Jesus Christ under his leadership is that of closely observing how God blesses me versus how God has blessed others, or in other words, keeping score. I must live for Jesus Christ. I owe to him my complete allegiance, my complete surrender, because I'll tell you what, this morning, no matter how God might bless me for the rest of my life, he has given me so much more than what I deserve. If we were to just strip everything away here just for a minute and just think about salvation, if all Jesus Christ did was come and give us eternal life and pay for our eternal life on the cross and give us nothing beyond that, we have already gotten so much more than we deserve. And so what I see in this passage is that no matter how good or how bad I perceive my life to be, whether it be standing alone or comparing to other people, God deserves my unwavering submission. I think about the story of Job, if you remember that story in the Old Testament. I think that this story kind of shows us maybe a little bit of the already a human problem that had begun in this day. By the way, the book of Job is believed to be the very first book of the Bible that was ever written. Now think about how Satan came to God and he accused Job of something. Do you remember what that was? He accused God, or accused Job, of laboring and serving God because God paid him well for it. Do you remember that passage? And the accusation was something along the lines of this. Job 1:10, the Bible says, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And again, the idea of what Satan is accusing Job of to God is that God had been so good and was being so good to Job that Job was simply living for God and being faithful because God had blessed him. And so evidently, this was already a human problem, and I would submit to us this morning that it is a problem that you and I can get into as well. Now let's go back a little bit here. Because this parable that Jesus gives, there's a story leading up to it, and we're not going to go into it in detail. But just a few verses before this parable, there's a conversation that happens here with Peter. And the question is asked by Peter. And I would imagine that maybe some of us have asked this question. We might not admit to it. But notice in verse number 27. "Then Peter answered and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? As we mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus Christ would be worthy of our worship and our service no matter what he did in our lives from salvation on. We have been so blessed, so abundantly blessed. But can I just suggest to us this morning that some of us over time, or maybe at some point in our lives, we might have the mindset, or we might have the approach, or even we might call it the motivation in our service, to where we serve God because in our minds it puts God in a position where he has to bless us. I labor and I serve and I'm faithful to him because of what I get out of it, or maybe what I think I should get out of it because of my faithfulness. Let's kind of establish what we're talking about here. Notice number one with me, if you're taking notes. Just to give us a little bit of context here and some of the underlying implications. Number one, the Christian life is grace from beginning to end. The Christian life is grace from beginning to end. We notice this in verse number 14, the goodman of the house. I love how the Bible gives this disposition of the goodman of the house in verse number 15, how he said he wanted essentially to show his generosity. Can I just, do you know that God, he wants to show you his goodness and his faithfulness? God is literally looking forward to, for all of eternity, showing his goodness and grace to you. When's the last time you thought about that? What was the temptation back in the Garden of Eden when mankind gave into temptation to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden? If you remember the story, Satan came up to Adam and Eve, and he didn't point out all of the good things that God had provided for Adam and Eve. He said, no. He said, do you see that one thing that God is holding back from you? And yet notice the way that the Bible describes the disposition of this householder's, of this master's heart. He says, this is what I want to do. In verse number 15, we find this statement where he calls himself good or generous. God is an incredibly good God. As a Christian, as a sheep of the great shepherd, I have experienced and you have experienced the great and gracious and incredible grace of God. And I think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 23 and verse number 1. Could you and I echo this statement? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many of us have discovered that under our master's care, under our great shepherd's care, we have been so abundantly blessed? The great shepherd has gone before us. And by the way, this was characteristic of great shepherds. Went before us as sheep. He has gone out into the battle before us. He personally has experienced death, separation from his own heavenly Father, so that you and I, as we follow him, that the greatest thing that we would ever experience as far as trials are concerned would be the shadow of death. We have been incredibly blessed. Think about John Newton's epitaph. John Newton, who was once a slave trader who became a Christian, his epitaph says this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. One time when he was here on earth, he wrote this: I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now let's think about this here for a second. We've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of, I think, one of the greatest statements that the apostle Paul ever made. And look at the way that he describes his testimony and what God had done in and through him. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of us have discovered, as we've gone through this series on our identity, how many of us have discovered it is by the grace of God that you and I are who we are? We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is fact. That is not fiction. Whether or not you believe it emotionally, intellectually, it does not matter. Receive it intellectually and emotionally. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in your life. If you wake up every single day of your life, I am completely accepted. There is nothing that I could do where I could gain more accepted in Jesus Christ I can gain more acceptance, be more accepted. I am already 100% completely accepted in him. It's an awesome thing. That'll put a spring in your step. That'll make you say, wow, okay, if there's nothing that I could do to gain God's love more, then I'm just going to live my day for him out of thankfulness because, man, he's been so good to me. By the way, that's how God wants you to live your life. You are not earning anything with him. Verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, how does that apply to the passage that we're looking at this morning? You'll see here in just a little bit. Notice number 2 with me. A sure way to lose the blessing of living for Jesus is to compare myself with others. Number 2, a sure way to lose the blessing of living for Jesus is to compare myself with others or how I have perceived that God has blessed me or not blessed me versus the way that God has blessed others or not blessed others. A sure way to lose the blessing of living for Jesus is to compare myself with others. This is a huge mistake in the Christian life. Think about a story. I don't know if it's a true story. I'd like to think it's a true story because it's a funny story. The story is told of a woman who had finished shopping and returned to her car. She found 4 men inside the car. She dropped her shopping bags, drew a handgun. She must have been in Oregon State. And screamed, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." Those men did not wait for a second invitation. They got out and they ran like crazy. The woman, somewhat shaken, she loaded her shopping bags and then got into the car. But no matter how hard she tried, her key did not work in the ignition. Now, if you've ever made a blunder or a mistake, and then it dawned on her, her car was 3 or 4 spaces away. She loaded her grocery bags into her own car, and then she drove to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant, whom she told the story to, almost fell out of his chair. He pointed at the other end of the counter where 4 men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, carrying a large handgun. Now, when we began this message, it is a mistake to confuse the old life or how things happen in this life with how things work in God's economy. And this passage shows us one of the great differences our thinking today in our society versus how things work in God's economy under his leadership and under his care. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gives us a parable where a landowner began hiring workers about 6 a.m. in the morning. In this culture, there was a 12-hour day. The laborers worked at least 10 hours. And so that 12-hour day, it spanned from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. How many of us are thankful that things have changed a little bit? The first group, the Bible tells us, that was hired by this landowner agreed with the landowner, and there's a key word. They agreed with the landowner about working in the field for 1 denarius for a full day's pay. Now, just a little bit of insight here. Working a vineyard was incredibly difficult in these days. These would have been put on terraced hills, where the hills, of course, would be cut out. They would use stones to kind of help build retaining walls for the different tiers of this hill. They would also have to bring up good soil up to this location, so it would be the right kind of soil for their vineyard. There would be an incredible amount of work cutting back this vineyard in sometime during the summer just to make sure that everything grew properly. But another thing about this was if the harvest time was late enough in the season, which would have been about late September, it would be such demanding work that it would require more hands on deck than just the house laborers, the house servants. So a master of a vineyard would have to go out, and he would hire these laborers that honestly it didn't require a lot of skill. It was incredibly hard work, but it didn't require a lot of skill. But here's the thing. One of my sources that I read told me that one denarius, one Roman silver coin would have been, which is what he agreed to pay the laborers, would have been very good pay for this particular job because it was such a low skill level. So here we find the landowner, he went out during these various times of the day to get more and more laborers for his vineyard. He starts out at 6 o'clock, but then he noticed that he still needs more laborers, and so he went out about 3 hours later, and he hired more. This is what he promised. He said, I will pay you what is right. Now, one would think that because this second group came out, okay, 6 o'clock, full 12 hours, okay, but then this 9 o'clock group would only work how many hours? It's not a trick question. Man, some of you are like, 12, take away 3. Oh my goodness, I haven't done this for years. It's not a trick question, all right? 9 hours. Okay, so 12 hours over here, the 6 o'clock group. 9 hours over here. I will pay you what is right. Again, one would think that this would only be 3/4 pay. The landowner did the same thing at noon. He did the same thing at 3 o'clock. And by this time, he was hiring those who would only work some 3 to 6 hours. And again, one would think that they would be paid accordingly. At 5 p.m., the 11th hour, the landowner makes his final visit to the marketplace, where once again he sees laborers standing around, having not been hired. He hires them all, sending them out into his field to work for 1 hour. 1 hour. If there were two groups that most contrasted each other, and if there were two groups that made up the bulk of the conversation, as far as I can see, every part of the conversation, in the end, it would be the 6 o'clock group that worked for 12 hours, the 11 o'clock group that worked for only one, and then, of course, the master that was paying all of them. These two groups, they most greatly contrast each other. And what we're about to find out here is that last and first are both human perspectives. Last and first are both human perspectives. As one man commented, Jesus was about to challenge normal human reasoning and standards when it comes to kingdom rewards, and I would suggest that it's not only for eternity, but here and now, the way that things work under God's economy. The landowner instructs the foreman to pay the workers in reverse order. This would have been an atypical thing. It would have been something that would have happened in this culture. The last group hired, those who only worked 1 hour in the day, they were paid first. And to everyone's astonishment, they were paid one full denarius, one full silver Roman coin, which again, if they worked the whole day, this would have been good pay. How many of us have discovered that in Jesus Christ, we have been incredibly blessed and he has given us more than we deserve? So this one full denarius would have been awesome for a full day's work for someone with the skill set that one of these laborers had. And yet with the last group that worked only 1 hour, he gives this full denarius. 12 times more what someone would have thought that they would have gotten. From the first to the last, although the Bible isn't very detailed, every labor receives, it is thought at least, that they receive the same wage, one denarius. Now, how many of us, as we look at our culture, we are grieved at what we see in our culture today? I'm even just talking about some of the fundamental things like working. How many of us, we kind of throw up a little bit in our own mouths every time we hear the word entitlement? And entitlement today, by the way, how cruel entitlement is. How cruel it is. When you steal from someone maybe the opportunity to work, and I'm not going to get into that, but here's, God looks very highly at work. Work is such a beautiful thing. It is what God has created us in part to do. It is such an awesome thing, such an awesome privilege. But is it possible to bring a sense of entitlement into God's economy? As you and I labor and serve God, to have a sense of expectancy, because you and I have been faithful in a certain way, because we've lived for Him, for us to bring a sense of entitlement into God's economy. The problem began when all were being paid, and the 11th hour workers who had only worked 1 hour of the day, who, by the way, missed out on the hottest part of the day, they received just as much as all the laborers did. And this, as we have seen here in our passage, if we can kind of bring it up to modern times, this leads to a complaint to the HR department from the all-day workers. And they said essentially this. He said, we've worked longer and in worse conditions than these guys, and you're paying them the same. As Leon Morris suggested, they were objecting to an act of sheer generosity that he had displayed toward other people. Now, we're all human. And if Satan saw this in humanity, so much so that he could go up to God and say, God, I know how humanity is. Your servant Job, he is just serving you because of the blessings that you are bestowing upon him. Is this not something that is characteristic of mankind? Let me read that statement again. Leon Morris, they were objecting to an act of sheer generosity that he had displayed toward other people. And if I were to be transparent, there have been times in my life that as I am serving God and as I'm giving him my best, I'll look at a way that maybe I perceive someone over here is being treated differently than me. And I'll look at how I am living and at how I'm trying to be faithful to God with all that I have and all that I am. And I'll look and I'll say, wait a second. The key word here is envy. And there was something that was happening here with the laborers that goes even before payday came, before the pay time came. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it. These full-day laborers, the ones that had labored the entire day, they are very conscious of their work. They are very conscious of what they are doing. As they are working, they are, in a sense, keeping an eye upon themselves doing it. He continues, they were keeping an account of the others also, and keeping a careful record of all they did and how long they had been working, as well as how many hours they themselves had spent and how much they themselves had done. He gives this key phrase, the heat and burden of the day. They knew it all in detail and kept a careful record and account of it. Back when I was a teenager, there was a friend of mine that actually, there was one time where his son came to the Christian school that was a part of our church. But there was someone that my dad had met that owned a gym that was just really down the street from where we lived. It was called California Muscle. I'm thinking about it, the name just kind of cracks me up. California Muscle. His son eventually went to our school. I eventually worked right next to it. At the rental yard that I've told you about. Probably like any gym out there, I haven't been into too many. I like physical fitness, or actually I don't like it, but anyways. I used to go in there and use the weights. Probably can't tell much now, but I like to go in there and I remember what it looked like. I remember the different exercises, all the exercise equipment. I remember all the dumbbells, and I remember right in front of those dumbbells, can you guess what they were? All kinds of mirrors, all the way across the walls, across the wall, all kinds of mirrors. Now, that's very helpful because I will tell you this, if you are working out, if you are lifting weights, if you have bad form, you can hurt yourself. Okay, you can hurt yourself. But in the Christian life, when it comes to our service, I would suggest to you this morning, there might be some of us, as we live for God, as we serve Him, I wonder if we are watching ourselves, if we are keeping an eye on ourselves more than we should. We're in front of the mirror. And we are keeping track, maybe a little too closely, of what we are doing for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, no matter what we have received from Him, it is entirely of grace. We do not deserve the salvation alone that we have in Jesus Christ. These individuals, they were keeping a close eye on themselves. They knew the details. They were watching themselves intently. They were also watching the others, the latecomers, how long they had worked, what time of the day they had worked, whether or not it was during the most difficult, the hottest part of the day. By the way, we might look at those in Christianity. I'm thankful that we can look at the criminal on the cross who put his faith in Jesus Christ at the last possible hour and received the fullness of salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer. He didn't deserve it, neither do I. Don't deserve it. We serve a generous God. And without a doubt, God has been better to us than we deserve. I think the first person I heard use this phrase was Dave Ramsey, who is a financial guru. How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. Jesus, we have left all and followed you. What's in it for us? When the all-day laborers saw the equal treatment of unequals, the equal treatment of unequals, at least in their mind, they became envious. They were happy and content until then. And then we see them begin to ascribe to the landowner unrighteousness because of what he had done. Now think about that. I see in these men and these laborers almost the same heart as the elder son in the book of in the story of the prodigal son, don't you? He comes home, he hears all kinds of commotion in the house. What's going on? He asks his servant. Oh, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Man, they're just going to town in there. And he stays outside, does a very dishonorable thing, requiring that his own father would come out to him. He does not address his father respectfully, even calling him father. He says, look, my brother who has, he spent his substance that you have given to him, and he names off some different things, kind of reading in between the lines. The Bible doesn't say what he did, but his brother makes specific accusations as if he knows what he did, which he may have done. He said, I've been faithful to you all of these years. You haven't even killed a scrawny animal for me, and yet you kill the fatted calf for him? And the elder brother, he reveals his own motive in serving his father, and it's not because he wanted to simply please his father and be in fellowship with his father, but rather, it's almost as if that the elder brother was serving his father because of what he got from his father. When you and I put put God in a place to where we have served him so faithfully, and now I'm putting him in a place where I expect him to bless me because of my faithfulness. Again, the key word here is envy. Isn't it so easy for you and I to become envious as we, even of all things, live for Jesus Christ? According to Jerry Bridges, he's got an excellent book called Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. Think about that statement here. The subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. We can go out here and give the drug user a bad time, and yet how many sins inside the church do we tolerate? That's a different message. Anyways, there are two conditions that tempt us to envy. By the way, you know the difference between jealousy and envy? Jealousy is being jealous over something that you have that someone else is threatening to take away. Envy, on the other hand, is looking at someone else at what they have that you don't have. There are two conditions that tempt us to envy. Number one, we tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. Can I just tell you, if there's someone here in the church that if it becomes known that you are the absolute best person in the county, in our state, in the United States, in the world, that can bake an apple pie, I can tell you right now, I will not be jealous of you. We tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. Ah, but if there's someone that I hear of that's a better preacher than me, a better pastor than me, number two, we tend to envy them in areas we value most. We tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. We tend to envy them in areas that we value most. So many things we talk about there. I'll let you fill in the blanks in your own mind. Here's what Jerry Bridges said. Whenever we compare ourselves with anyone whose circumstances seem better than ours, we face the temptation to envy him or her. We may not even want the better circumstances of our neighbor or friend. We just resent their having them. Let's get a little more specific. And if you can't say this about yourself, then I'll just go and throw myself under the bus, all right? God, I have been faithfully serving you. I've been faithful. At least I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to give you everything that I have and everything that I am. That's been my desire. And God, why is it that this person over here, that things just seem to be going better for them? God, why is it that this person over here, here I am, I'm trying to be faithful, I'm trying to serve you, but this person doesn't seem to go through as many trials as I do. This person just seems to have more opportunity. Hey, here I am trying to be faithful. Why does that person have to have a bigger house than I do? Why are they always able to get a new car every year? I've been faithful. And it is possible as we serve God. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, for we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And here's the principle. Here's the principle. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Say, well, here I've been faithful. Why this? Why that? The foundational issue here in this passage is you and I serve Jesus Christ is our attitude. It's our mindset. And it might be possible that God has blessed someone in our minds, maybe more than someone else. By the way, I could also look out and see a lot of people that have gone through incredible trials more than I have ever experienced. Incredible. I can look at others in third world countries. I could look at, a number of years ago, I went with Mike Olson to the Philippines. I could look at probably every person I met out there. When Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't point out all of the different things that they had right there at their fingertips. He said, look at what God is keeping from you. We are so blessed. If it was salvation alone, I am telling you this morning, it is beyond what we deserve. Beyond. And as God chooses to bless us one way or another, that is entirely his prerogative. We are not to compare ourselves with others saying, wait a second, I've been faithful. God says don't compare. Let's get down to the foundational issue or the foundational motive. Number three, my motive must be to please Jesus, letting him keep the record book. My motive must be to please Jesus, letting him keep the record book. There's not one person in this room. If you are a child of God, and by the way, every single person here in this room, you could leave here knowing for sure that you have eternal life, that you have eternal salvation. There is not one person here in this room that has given their life to Christ who should ever get to their end, the end of their life in bitterness because of what has either gone wrong or what has not gone right in their lives according to your estimation. We should simply be faithful. Number three, my motive must be to please Jesus, letting him keep the record book. And as you and I labor for Jesus Christ, our motive should be to please Jesus Christ. Rather than watching the clock or assessing how much work I have done and how much I think that I should be blessed, let's just let God be the record keeper. Let God be the record keeper. Here's the thing. Jesus says, a cup of cold water, he says, I'm not going to forget that. A cup of cold water given in my name, now, I'm not going to overlook that. I'm not going to forget that. Which, by the way, this brings into the whole equation eternal rewards. Say, what about eternal rewards? As we labor and serve, how many of us recognize this morning that even eternal rewards are completely of grace? You and I do not deserve salvation. We don't deserve the grace of God given to us on a day-by-day basis. We don't deserve the eternal rewards that were promised. You and I categorically are unprofitable servants. God cannot possibly get out of us more than he's putting into us. And yet in eternity, he's going to turn around and reward us for our faithfulness. It is all completely of grace. We don't deserve it. From salvation to grace today to eternal rewards, it is entirely of grace. Let me ask you, what is your motive? You might be at the end of your life. You might be wherever. You might be saying, why does my life look different than someone else's? And God has, just leave all that up to God. Let me give you two final thoughts here. Reject the idea that if I do this, I deserve this. Reject the idea that if I do this, that somehow God owes me the good life because I've been faithful to him. You know what? I've worked hours and hours on this message. Hours and hours. But as I was praying, I think it was this morning, if God chooses to not bless this message, that's entirely up to him. Entirely. Number one, by the way, is God worthy of me studying as hard as I can, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as I study because he is worthy. And if that's the only reason, it's worth it. Number two, don't keep a record of your labors. Live to please God and let him keep the records. This is what Jesus said. He says, when you do your giving, he says, don't let your, what is it, your left hand know what your right hand is doing? He says, I see it. He said, do it in secret, and I will reward you openly. Don't even let him keep the record book. Can I encourage you as you labor and serve, as you serve Jesus Christ, let him keep the record book. Let your first and foremost goal be to please Jesus Christ. Be to please him. Any rewards that you get from that, it is completely of grace. You don't deserve them, and yet God has chosen to be so gracious to us. And if it looks like, even though I've been so faithful, I might look across the aisle and see someone that seems to be more blessed than I am, just leave that up to God. It's all good. Just, man, my life has not ended up the way that I wanted it to. If you have been faithful, just leave it all to God. We have been so blessed beyond anything we deserve. And thank God for it. If you have Jesus Christ, if there's been a time in your life where you've called upon him for salvation, thank God for the salvation that you did not have to earn at all. You came to Jesus with nothing. And if you're here this morning and you have never made that decision, you might be in your 11th hour. But even today, you can call upon Christ and receive the fullness of his riches, receive the fullness of eternal life, heaven, etc. If you are a Christian here this morning, can I encourage you that your motive in serving Jesus would be to please him above and beyond anything else, and let the chips fall where they may and how God blesses and whatever else. As we serve him, as we seek first the kingdom of God, as we live and operate under his economy, leave everything up to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that as we labor for you, I pray that the primary motivation of our hearts would be to please you. And if you choose to work in our lives in a certain way, or maybe bless our life over another, or vice versa, Lord, I pray that you would help us to simply be faithful to you. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who may not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that even before they leave here this morning, that they would partake of salvation that is only available in you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask you a couple questions this morning. Just want to give you a little bit of privacy here in this moment. Let me ask you, Christian, what is your motivation for serving Jesus? God has already given us so much more than we deserve. And if he were to maybe withhold some blessings that we desire, he has already blessed us so, so much. If you're here this morning and you are not sure if you died today that heaven would be your home, right there from your seat, you can experience the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no reason that God would bless us in this way, but the Bible tells us, as a result of that shortcoming, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal damnation, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you simply, by looking to Jesus Christ this morning and calling upon him by faith, you could receive eternal life. The fullness of salvation. It doesn't matter what hour you are in. This morning, you could leave here knowing for sure that if you die today, that heaven would be your home. God, help us to be faithful to him and to live for him because he is worthy. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray that you bless the remainder of our moments here this morning.
Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you with a pure heart and just let the rest, just you sort out the rest. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, I pray for that person in here, maybe more than one, but Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know for sure if they died today, they would go to heaven. I pray that even now they would call upon you for salvation. If they need to talk to someone, Lord, I pray that they would seek someone out. Lord, thank you for the salvation that we have in you that we do not deserve. Lord, I pray you bless the rest of our day, bless this week, and we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just got a couple.